Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Welcome you to the final part of our four-part series we're doing called The Gift. And in this series, we've been walking through the book of Matthew, Matthew's account. It's the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew was with Jesus, and he wrote down everything. How many of you have seen The Chosen before? Say, I've seen The Chosen, right? So you know that Matthew is this, almost this autistic, neurotic, almost like OCD type of person where he can remember everything, numbers and everything. So when we're looking at Matthew's account, we can see that the detail matter, the order matter. And so when we look at it, we're looking at Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and really seeing the gift that Jesus is. And as we close out our series this morning, I want to take an unconventional route. And the reason I want to do that is because I've been praying about this and praying over and over again of just like, Christmas Eve is a great time to do a great Christmas Eve message. And as I began to pray and as I began to read, the Lord kept taking me back to the end of Matthew chapter 2, which is an unconventional. We're going to read it in a second. It's an unconventional passage. And in that, we get to see the juxtaposition of evil and joy all at the same time. Many times at the holidays, we don't want to acknowledge the evil that is with us because we think we sprinkle on season greetings and everything goes away. Come on. It's not true. And this morning, I want to bring a reality to our hearts. And then hopefully give us the hope we need this season to not just continue on, but to thrive because Jesus is here. Yeah. And so we are going to look at this morning, looking at Jesus as the gift of victory, the gift of victory. Come on. How many here love a good Christmas movie? You just love Christmas movies. You're a Christmas movie buff. Some of you are like me. You're going, absolutely not. They're annoying to me. Yeah. Right? But needless to say, but I'm sure you maybe never thought about this, but even your favorite Christmas movie has villains in it. How many know? Yeah. Like, think about it. Like, your favorite Christmas movie on Lifetime, come on, has a villain in it. Yeah. It has an antagonist in the movie, and you're going, well, what about Home Alone? We all know that Marv and Harry, the sticky bandits, a.k.a. the wet bandits, are really the villains of the whole story. Or what about Elf? Come on, Elf, right? Got some Elf fans in the house. Mr. Greenway and the Central Park Rangers that were meant to be this dark forces over there. Or It's a Wonderful Life. Let's go old school, right? Mr. Potter is considered that villain. Or if you're a Christmas movie buff like me, Die Hard. You're going, what? Hans Gruber. We all know that good old Hans Gruber. Or probably one of the greatest Christmas movies of all, Gremlins. We all know that. The villain in there are other gremlins. We just know that, right? My point is that even in these enduring Christmas movies, we can't get away from the presence of evil and the efforts of others to overcome it. We cannot get away from the presence of evil and the efforts to overcome it. That there are heroes, there are villains in every story, there is pain, there is loss. Watch this, there is victory. There is victory. And this is especially true in the birth narrative of Jesus. It's especially true in that. We don't want to acknowledge it sometimes, but it's especially true. We have some great characters, and Mary and Joseph, and we read about those weeks ago. You can go back and listen to the messages. We read about these amazing characters that are there that do some noble and righteous things. We see that we have Mary and Joseph. We have the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 who are out in the field and see this glorious light and have this great message. And then we see the Magi. The Magi come and present gifts to the king and then don't go back the same way because they don't want to tell Herod. We see all these great characters. I wouldn't call them heroes, characters. But then we see on the other side, we see others that stood against and pushed back against the good news and the birth of Jesus. That shouldn't surprise us because I don't know about you, but some of our own families push back of the news of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And you're going, look, does your family? Absolutely. Because anytime I want to do our Christmas tradition on Christmas morning, my kids revolt against me, okay? All I want to do is read the Christmas story on Christmas morning. I want to read Luke chapter 2. I want to tell about Jesus. And all they want to do is open presents, right? And they do. They're there. They're like, Daddy, 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 can we open presents? I'm like, no, we're going to read about the greatest presents of all, right? And they're like, duh, you're such a pastor. Stop, you know? And though I'm their father, I'm also their pastor. And so they're like, oh, and they're sitting there. They're like tapping. But they want to get, they want to push back. They're not against the story of Jesus. They just have better things to do. Watch this. There are many times we don't realize we're pushing Jesus out of the narrative because we have better things to do. We have things we want to look at or places that we want to go. And as funny as that may be, our scripture this morning highlights some people and some events that stood against Jesus. And it brings us to a reality that the surrounding silent night in the time of Jesus' birth wasn't so peaceful at all. You might feel alone in this season, that it's chaotic, that you feel lost, that you feel pain, that you feel suffering. We paint this merry picture of the manger scene. We paint this merry picture of Jesus' birth when in actuality, many people don't read the story in context for what it is. Evil and darkness all around. And so this Christmas Eve message might not be your typical message, but I believe it's vitally important as it teaches us some important things about the coming of Christ, the world in which he came, and the victory that it accomplished for me and for you. So let's jump into our scripture this morning in Matthew chapter 2, and let's find victory today. Amen? Amen. Here's Matthew chapter 2. You can turn your Bibles or you can follow ahead. Here's 10 verses. We're going to read these, and then I'll break them down, and we'll close. Matthew chapter 2, it says, when they, that's the Magi, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. He said, get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Right away we see and we know who the villain is in the narrative. Verse 14, so he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and they fled and left for Egypt, where he stayed there until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinities who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. And he said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up and he took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. In verse 22, but when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. So in this narrative, we begin to enter into the end of the birth narrative of Jesus' story, which identifies two villains, Herod and Archelaus. Now, Herod, we all know, was not the true king. Therefore, he was threatened by Jesus because he was not from the line of David. Everyone in the Jewish culture knew that Herod was an Edomite, meaning he came from Esau. He came from the bad line, right? He came from the Boudreaux down the street. Or let me just say that right now, right? He came from the Thibodeaux. Everybody knows, don't go mess with them. They're not the real line. And so everyone knew, and he knew, King Herod knew he wasn't supposed to be on the throne. So any threat to him, he would kill, he would squash. Matter of fact, historians believe that Herod's really legacy is all about one of prosperity and bloodshed, that he did a lot of good in creating the economy, building buildings, doing different things, but all he wanted to do was kill anyone that opposed his throne. And so he would do this over and over and over again. Then we hear of Archelaus, his son. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree most of the time. And sure enough, Archelaus was even worse than Herod. And so what we see here in this narrative is that these were real men that were really evil, doing really awful things. And so it wasn't such a silent night that we have, but this passage reminds us that Jesus was born into a world that was under rule of some evil men. They were evil in Jesus' time. That we think it's dark now, you think it's dark in your life. Can I just say, I think it's darker back then. Jesus wasn't born into this wonderful world where everything was great. And he came into this world to save a sinner like me. And should I say, like you. In the evilness of this world. And so Jesus fled. Joseph got his family. He fled because the angels told him to and went to Egypt. And then Herod was fooled by the Magi. And so we come to this passage where it talks about Rachel weeping. And it's almost a passage that we as pastors, can I just admit, we deny? Because I don't want to read a passage in front of you about killing little boys under the age of 2. Anyone who's lost a child in here, whether it was at birth or older, understands the pain of that, the suffering of that. But can I just say for a moment, this is all in the Christmas narrative. We cannot take something out of Scripture and make it all good and great without understanding the bad parts of it too. Amen? That is the truth. It's the reality. It's not my go-to passage for when you're around the fireplace, you're reading, right? You're not going to go home and go, kids, gather around. Let's all read this about how Herod killed all these babies. Nobody's going to say that, right? It's not what we want. And honestly, it doesn't fit into the imagery that we have of Christmas, the silent, peaceful night. It's heavy. It's sad. And it doesn't go with our manger scene that's lit up out in our front yard, right? It just doesn't go with it. It seems out of place almost. But can I just say, it doesn't. It's not. Because it teaches us some important things about the Christmas story that I don't want us to miss this morning. And I want to help us this morning. Because if you've ever been in suffering, if you've ever been in pain, and we all will, seasons, listen to me, Christmas and holiday seasons don't make them better. Watch this. They make them worse. They make them worse. And many times we don't want to deal with the reality of that. But the Christmas story is a beautiful, hopeful story of victory, but it doesn't deny the fact that there was suffering and pain within that. So I believe, I want to help us with two things. I believe that this passage helps us confront, it confronts us with a challenge and it comforts us with a promise. That's what I want to look at this morning. I think this passage confronts us with a challenge and it comforts us with a promise. Let me give you both of them. Here's the challenging part of the passage. It reminds us, number one, that the reality of the evil of our world and in our own hearts. You see, the incarnation of God, really of Jesus, of God wrapped in human flesh, was an act of humility. And it was an act of humiliation, can I just say? But it wasn't just because he became a baby. It's because Jesus stepped into a dark world. The reality that Jesus stepped in this perfect world is not there. I don't care what cartoon you look at. It was a broken, fallen world, much like what we have today. And still today, it goes on. How many know that? We live in a reality where our world calls evil good and good evil. We know it. You can go on Facebook. You can go online. You can read every newspaper. And we're all going like, can't we have good news? But we keep watching the bad news, y'all. We keep digesting the bad and the evil news. That we have a reality. We live in a reality where the consequences of sin and death and suffering and wickedness affects everyone around us. That's the world that we live in. A reality in which we live in a world where they don't just permit sin, they celebrate sin. And it celebrates it to the point where it's saying if you opposed to the line of Jesus, then you're not being tolerant. It's just not true. It's just not true. And so we live in this reality that is evil and is opposed to the message of Jesus that we live in as well. But can I just say, it's the same world that Jesus was born into. Yes, we look good and we have our Christmas trees up and we drive around and we're super blessed. But can I just say, Jesus stepped into this dark and evil world. So when you feel alone, like God doesn't understand the evil that you're going through, the pain, the suffering, can I just say, Jesus knows exactly what he stepped into. Because as he stepped into the mess of the world, he steps into the mess of our lives. It's who he is. It's what he does. And this is a challenge for us. It's a challenge for us because we see the world facing suffering and pain, even though we have a Savior here. Yeah. That's so hard for us to deal with at times. It's true for the world around us, but can I just pause for a second? I think it's true for also the world in us, in our own hearts. When we look at Herod, we think of an evil, wicked man, and we're going like, I'm so glad I'm not like Herod. Me too. I am too. I don't have any friends like Herod. I don't know anybody like Herod that would do these evil things. And you're going, well, I'm not like Herod, so I don't really have to worry about this. Can I just paint this picture? In some ways, Herod can be a picture of us. And you're going, what do you mean? Well, we want the throne, not someone else. We want to keep the throne. We want to keep control of our life, right? If you're in a company, you're going, I want to be boss. I want to be principal. I want to be president. I want the control. And if you're going, well, I don't want any of those things, let me just say, we all struggle with control problems. Because the problem is when you sit in traffic and you're like, beep, 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 you can't get over the fact that you don't have the control to move anything. And the problem is we complain about traffic, but you are the problem because you're sitting in traffic too. Somebody else is honking at you because they're going, why are you here? I've got to get somewhere. And all of a sudden, it revolves around us. We want to be in control. Can I just say, all of us have a little bit of Herod inside of us. All of us. I don't care how righteous you think you are. All of us have a little bit of Herod inside of us. Towards Jesus in our hearts, we want control. We want a benefit of, we want the benefit of being in God's kingdom without actually submitting to the king of the kingdom. We do. We all want this time and time and time again. That's why Romans 8:7 says it this way. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. This is true for every Christian that I know. That there's a little piece of our hearts that says, I don't want you to rule there, God. I don't want you to go there. We have a little bit of that Herod inside of us. Now, you're probably going, Pastor Chris, this is not the Christmas Eve message that I really wanted to hear this morning. This is not Christmassy and merry and you're not frolicking and we're not doing those things. I'm sensitive to that, can I just say? I'm very sensitive to that fact. But I think it's really, really good for us to remember the cultural message of Christmas is one that is less obvious and drastic. It's one where we just need more Christmas. Where if we just sing more songs of joy, right? If you've seen Elf, it's just like, just sing louder and louder. And every time you hear a bell, an angel gets its wing, right? We just need more. If we sprinkle on a little bit of the Christmas season, if we sprinkle on a little bit, then grumpier people will be nicer. Come on. That if we give enough gifts, then people will be nicer to us. We just need a little bit more of a seasonal pick-me-up. But the deeper reality of Christmas is that Jesus came to do more than just make us and our world a little bit of a better place, more than a seasonal pick-me-up. We needed redemption, and Jesus came to redeem us. The picture that I want to paint for you is a dark picture because the darker I paint the picture, watch this, the brighter the light gets when it steps into your world. Yeah, that's good. And we miss the point of Christmas because we just go, you know what? Well, I don't need any of that. Can I just say right now, we needed more than a better attitude. Right. We needed life. We need more than just a different heart. We needed a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. We needed deliverance from the slavery of our sins. We needed healing from our past hurts and our present pain. We needed someone who could make all things new and better than we ever could ask or imagine. That is the story of Christmas. And we get all that with Jesus because it's the good news of the gospel and its sweet victory to us who are living in a world of evil, sin, and death. It's sweet victory. Because listen to this. Until we realize, here's what I want you to get. Until we realize the darkness around us and in us, we won't fully appreciate the gift of victory in Jesus' birth. Until we realize that God should have never came to save a sinner like me. Will never fully appreciate the birth of what God has done. I want to paint a merry light to you. It sounds so dark and you're going, can we flip this page? Yes, we can. Heavy passages that challenges us and reminds us of the reality of evil in this world and in our hearts. But can I just say, as much as it confronts, it also comforts and reminds us of this promise that number two, here's what the passages let us know, that there is deliverance and victory in Jesus' coming. There is deliverance and victory, meaning this, you might be down 10-6 at half, but coach is going to call an onside kick so you can get the ball, okay? Some of you got that reference, other of you didn't, and that's okay. You can ask your neighbor afterwards. You see, these verses, Matthew points to Jesus as the new Moses. The new Exodus. You're going, what does that mean? The new Moses. How many of you remember the story of Moses? Raise your hand. I remember the story. Moses, let my people go. We all remember that, right? You remember the stories? where back in Exodus, Moses comes out and he goes into Egypt and he gets his people because God told him to, and the 10 plagues, and then he leads them out and he's leading them to the promised land, and they make a way through the Red Sea and they divide it and they walk on dry ground, and the Egyptians try to follow, and God just swallows them back up again, and God is leading them to the promised land. Well, Matthew sits there and he tells them, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, if you're a first century Jew, you're automatically going to think of Moses. You're automatically going to think of Exodus. And what Matthew is painting the picture of is Jesus is a new Moses and a new Exodus for us. There's victory in that. There's deliverance. Let me show you that Moses led the Israelites out of slavery of Egypt. Now, Jesus has come to lead us out of the slavery of sin. And there are various nods to Moses' story and Jesus' story. Think about it for a second. Pharaoh tried to kill all the baby boys. You remember that? And what happened with Herod? Herod is trying to kill all the baby boys. Moses was called out of Egypt to lead his people. Well, it said that Jesus fled to Egypt and then God called him out to save us from our sins. Moses led the people of God and he made a way for them to the promised land. Jesus leads us and makes a way for us to be in heaven with him forever. So Jesus' birth is more than just a baby. Jesus' burst onto the scene to save, to deliver, to be victorious in all that he does. So we can't just see it as a dark night. We also have to see it as a bright morning. Come on, church. That's hope today. That the gift of victory has come. That he's a conqueror and a king that has made a way for us to be back to him. It would be like all of a sudden there's a dark night. It would be like the Saints getting Drew Brees back again. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, right? The Savior has come. It would be like, oh gosh, because we look at it now and we're like, Lord, help us all, right? It's a dark night for us. But joy is coming. It would be like that. It would be like that mentality to bring us to a better place. Jesus came not to make things good, but to bring us to a new place, a new Savior, to a new area. And that is the joy of it all. That is the joy of this sweet Christmas season, the gift of victory. It all sounds great, doesn't it? It sounds wonderful. And you're probably wondering, well, Pastor Chris, if victory has come, then why doesn't it feel like victory to me? Why does it sometimes feel like the victory that we have in Jesus, it feels like defeat at times? Why do we still struggle with sin, pain, hurt, and suffering? Why haven't I found complete healing and freedom from my sin or my past hurt? Why? And we ask all these things because we get a taste of it. But I don't know any Christian, I don't know any believer, follower of Jesus that is completely healed, completely set free, never has to deal with sin again. I don't know anyone. Because the reality and the point the passage is trying to make is number three is this, is that God's not fully done yet. He's not fully done yet. Some of you are beating yourself up right now because you're not further along than you are. You don't come to church enough, or you don't read or your Bible enough or pray enough. Some of you are beating yourself up and you're going, why am I experiencing this? Can I just tell you? It's because we're living in between the Exodus and the promised land. Come on. We're living between the Exodus, coming out of slavery. Jesus has saved us, but we haven't made it yet. Why? Because guess what? The only time we make it is when we either pass away, we die, and we spend eternity with Jesus, or he comes back again. And what did he do when he comes back again? He makes all things new. So with that, we're living almost, we're experiencing an age of, should I say, exile almost. And Matthew alludes to this when he quotes Jeremiah. In Matthew 2, he quotes Jeremiah 31. Now, if you're not a Bible scholar or a Bible buff, that's fine. Jeremiah 31 is the prophet Jeremiah, and he's prophesying what the Lord is saying. And he's saying, out of Ramah comes the weeping and Rachel and all these other things. The context of that verse in Jeremiah 31, 15 is this, is that you have the people of God that are coming out of exile, but they're still living in Babylon. And they're experiencing the pain and the suffering of being in Babylon, yet they know they're going to get to the promised land one day. And see, that's what we battle with. That's the confrontation and the comfort of the promise, that we aren't fully there yet because God's not fully done yet. Let me remind you, when Jesus was born onto the scene, it was a dark time, sinful time. When he was born, did it make all things better? New? Did it fix all the problems of the people? Come on. No. I don't know about you, but my salvation story is one where I came to Jesus and then I was perfect after that. I never sinned. I never cussed. I never did anything bad. I never talked back. I never said a bad word. I did everything right, and I've done everything right since. Lord, don't strike me dead right now, right? We know that's not true. I know it's true for your story too. Because when we come to Jesus and he changes us from the inside out, all of a sudden, everything in our life doesn't magically fix itself. The pain that you still feel from your father not being there for you, it still hurts. The pain you still feel from your divorce still hurts. The consequences of how we spend our money, watch this, even though we receive Jesus, still there. I wish the credit card debt would be wiped out, right? When we accept Jesus, we're going, did he wipe it out yet? Okay. He said he washed my sins. Did he wash my bank account white as snow too, please, right? We all want that. We all pray for that. But the reality is God is not fully done yet. He's not. Christmas in this passage is a reminder that though there is suffering and though there is pain, we aren't there, and we lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves and we say this, when we say that we still think that as long as I'm following Jesus, everything will be fine. It's just a lie. You're going, whoa, it's a lie. Everything will not be fine because God didn't promise that everything will be fine. He just promised he would be with us until the end of age. We confuse that. We confuse that it's a peaceful, silent night with everything is perfect. That's not true. And if you're walking with Jesus and you're going, man, I just feel like everything's falling apart, you're probably in the middle of God's will. You're probably right where you need to be because he's peeling off some things. He wants you in comfort. He wants you in peace. But more than anything else, he wants you to rely and depend upon him. He wants that for us because God is not fully done yet. However, at the same time, we can find victory in Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And you're going, okay, great. Pastor Chris, why are you saying all this? And how does this apply to me and to Christmas? Here it is. Here's what I want you to walk away with. Please, this is huge as we celebrate Christmas. It's this. Honestly, celebrating Christmas means experiencing joy while living in a world of pain. You don't have to clap. You don't have to rejoice. You just have to let it sink in. Because it is a joyful time, but we still live in a world of pain. It means having a spirit that rejoices while our bodies are decaying and full of cancer. It means celebrating King Jesus when it feels like the enemies are winning all around me. It means holding on to hope even when circumstances want to rip it away from our hearts. It's recognizing the gift of victory in Jesus' birth even when the season is wrought with pain and defeat. It's acknowledging that we're not home yet, but watch this, we will be one day. We will be one day. We're not free from pain, but we will be one day. Listen, your child might not know Jesus, but they will one day. It's the victory and the hope that Jesus gives us that even in this world of pain and suffering, we can find the brightest light, that Jesus has come. And people look at that light and they go, how do you do that? What do you have that I don't? You can say, I have joy. And the reason that I have joy, it's because the light of the world has come. And he's given me victory. Maybe not today. Watch this. He's given me victory one day. Yeah. And maybe when I die, it might be in this life. It might be in the next one. Watch this. It might be when he returns, but I will have victory one day. It's the gift of victory, and Jesus is coming. So as we celebrate the victory today, I'm reminded of a famous line from a very famous movie that many of us have seen and we love. It's not a Christmas movie at all. It's the good old great movie of Braveheart. Come on. It's the war paint movie. It's the Mel Gibson movie. It's the victory. Can I just say, they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. This world may take our life. The enemy may pull us down. He'll never take the freedom I have in Jesus. It's the joy of this holiday. We think this holiday is fluffy music. We think, to me, it's war cry. It's walking in and walking out and saying, I will have joy in this season where I'm experiencing loss. Because the Savior of the world has come. And he's given me the gift of victory. Christmas isn't a time to deny pain or ignore it. It's not what it's about. Christmas is about the freedom to celebrate that God gave us a solution to that pain, that he's given us a victory, and that the birth of Jesus is the beginning of the end of our tears, that Christmas reminds us that we can have joy. So, how do we find joy in this season? We celebrate and remember the gift of victory in Jesus while living in the world of pain. So why are you asking me to come back tonight, Pastor Chris? Because tonight we're going to celebrate and we're going to remember the gift of victory in Jesus' birth. Because tonight we're going to receive communion. Watch this. In order for Jesus to save us, what did we need? We needed a sacrifice. And so in the pain and the suffering, Jesus came to conquer. He brought in his kingdom a kingdom of suffering, not a kingdom of comfort. And in that, we remember Jesus by breaking of the bread and receiving communion, by drinking of the juice. When we do that, do you know you're remembering suffering every time? By doing that, you're remembering what Jesus did in a very dark and painful world, that he broke his body for me, that he bled his blood so that I can have forgiveness of sins. We remember and we celebrate because it is victory in Jesus. We don't just eat a cracker and drink some juice. It represents the remembrance of his body. It's why we do it. That the cross, when we come to it, it's not, it's a bloodstained cross. Wrought in pain and in suffering that Jesus endured because he chose it, not because he had to. Christmas reminds us that Jesus chose us. He chose to suffer in this world. God wrote himself into our story and said, I'm going to save you from your story. It is the joy of Christmas. And it's the reason that Jesus said in John 16, 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, because in this world you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We celebrate tomorrow that Jesus given us the gift of victory only through him. And here's the thing. If he suffered and we're following him, we also know that we're going to go through pain. We're going to go through discomfort. We're going to go through losing people. We're going to go through looking at them far away and going, come back. And they might not. But no matter what, we remember that this is not our home. Christmas is a day where we celebrate that Jesus stepped onto the scene to give us a sweet victory in him. Well, how do we find that, Pastor Chris? It's very simple. It's one of the first words that Jesus said. It wasn't mama or dada. We don't know if he did, okay? some of the first words that Jesus spoke. He said, repent and believe. What does that mean? It means turn from your way. Herod wouldn't repent and turn away from his ways. He wanted to keep his ways. It's repent. Repent from the way that we're doing things, the way that we're letting the world lead us and live, and the way that we move and breathe, everything about us. Repent from our way and turn to Jesus's way. And then we believe in Jesus. We follow, we place our trust in Jesus. It's the only way. And it doesn't mean that everything's gonna be fixed in your life. It just means that at that moment that we make that declaration, that we give up our way and we surrender to his way, he comes and lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit, and he begins to work in us from the inside out. It's not comfortable, because cleaning is not comfortable. Gutting things out is not comfortable. But in the end, the product is so much better, because here's what we're preparing for. Let me just share with you. God's preparing us here on earth to spend eternity with him. So why do we praise? Because we're gonna be praising in heaven. Why do we read the word? Because we're gonna be spending a lot of time with him in heaven. Why do we hear his voice and spend time with him? Because we're gonna be doing it in heaven. Why do we gather as a church and sing songs and open up his word and give us hope and life and freedom? Because we're gonna be doing that with him. And if this isn't what we like, we won't like it with him. And Christmas gives us that victory and that hope that's only found in Jesus. Will you bow your heads? Let me pray for you this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've given us, God. We thank you that though this life is wrought with pain and suffering, you didn't enter a clean world. You'd entered a dirty world, God. And your job wasn't just to clean it up a little bit and make it a little better and make people nicer. Lord, you changed to absolutely take over with your kingdom. Thank you that when you were born, a baby wasn't just born, a king was born. Victory was born. Hope was born. Freedom was born. But only when we believe in you, Jesus. I thank you this morning. I thank you this morning that we can believe in you, that we can say yes to a relationship, not religion where we come and go to church and try to look good, but a relationship where we walk with you, not in perfection, but in direction. And this morning, I want to offer that to you. If you've never made a decision, if you've never been born again, now is your opportunity. I didn't make that up. Jesus made that up. He said, if you want to enter in or even see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. It's John 3. He's not saying be religious. He's not saying you got to be perfect. He's saying you must be born again. Well, how do I do that? It's as simple as A, B, C. A, we just admit we're sinners in need of a Savior. B, believe that what Jesus did on the cross was enough to cover our past, present, and future sins. And C, we confess him as our Savior, and now he is Lord, meaning he is boss, he is in control, he is king over our entire lives. And as we give our hearts to him, he comes and makes his home inside of us and begins changing us from the inside out. You can have that today. You can know that when you walk out, that Jesus lives in my heart and heaven is my home. And if that's you today, I'm not gonna embarrass you. I'm gonna pray a prayer. It's not a magical prayer, because magic doesn't save you. Your faith does. Your faith in Jesus is the only thing the Bible says that saves you. But if you go, Pastor Chris, I wanna be included in that prayer. Would you pray for me? In just a second, I'm gonna ask you to raise your hand. I'm the only one looking. But if you go, I wanna be in that born again prayer, today, I want it to be my spiritual birthday. It only happens once. Today, I want to know that if I were to die, the first face I see would be the face of Jesus. And I want to live for him here on earth and find that joy. On the count of three, if you go, include me in that born again prayer. I want you to lift your hand. One, God brought you here for a reason. Two, there's no mistake that you're sitting here now. He's calling you home. Three, lift your hand and wave it at me. I see you. Awesome. One, two, three, four, five. Awesome. Anybody else? Raise it. Six, I see you. Thank you. Seven, wonderful. Awesome. Thank you. Eight, I see you. Nine, you can put your hands down. 10, I see you. Thank you. If you raise it once, you don't ever have to raise it again. There's assurance that you're not doing it. Jesus did it for you. But if you want to join those 10, I want you to raise your hand now. Anyone else? Wonderful. Thank you. Church, with those hands that were raised this morning, I want you to repeat after me. As together, as the church, repeat after me, dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, my guilt and you died for it. I believe that you faced hell for me so I would not have to go. And you rose on the third day to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn away from my sin to be born again. Say this with me: God is my Father, Jesus is my Savior, the Holy Spirit is my helper, and heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Come on, give it up for all those who prayed that prayer. Stand to your feet with me this morning, church. I can't wait to see you guys tonight at 5 p.m. It's going to be a fantastic time. You're not going to want to miss it out. Invite your friends and family here. Text somebody on the way home. Hey, you need to come back with me to church. It's going to be a phenomenal time with us. At the end, when I say amen, after I bless you and dismiss you, if you need some prayer time, some personal prayer, we're going to have our prayer partners up here. They would love to pray with you and for you. My wife and I will be over here. We would love to say hello to you as well and pray for you. If you have any needs, we are here for you guys. Bow your heads. Let me bless you this Christmas season. Father, we thank you that you are with us and for us. We thank you that we have victory in Jesus, and the birth of your Son is the first sign of that victory, God. Thank you for birthing new things in us in this new year, in this Christmas season. Thank you for the pain and the suffering that we're going through, because it's making us see that you are the only way, the truth, and the life. So we thank you, Father, this morning, that all that you're going to do, I pray you go before us, guard us, guide us, and keep us. I bless you now as your pastor. In the name of the Father, his Son Jesus, and the all-abiding Holy Spirit. And everybody said amen. Amen. We love you guys. We'll see you back here tonight at 5 p.m. God bless. You're dismissed.